Oh, Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this wonderful Sunday morning, or is it Sunday afternoon, for your people to come together and to prepare our hearts to worship you and to not only worship you with songs and preaching and listening, but we want to worship you in sincerity and truth with our hearts. And also, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you as well. So Lord, as many things have been changing, and even in our worship, we're worshiping through online. Lord, we just want to continue to ponder in our hearts who you are and who we worship. So would you bless us? Our time of preaching, proclamation, and hearing of your word by your Holy Spirit, would you speak to us, convict our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so Ed got a new box, and so this is supposed to be sounding better. Is it sounding better? Can you hear me? Thumbs up. Okay, so a few thumbs up. Okay, very good. Let's see. Something I should thank God for is, I forgot to thank God for last week, is our online Olympics. Yes, that was totally unexpected, but who is it? Robert wanted to take the challenge and create an online Olympics, and even people from Turkey came. I was amazed that this was possible. So actually, our Olympics was actually international, our World Olympics, right? So that gives me an idea. Maybe next time we could get Mongolia and China involved, truly make it international, sometimes in the summer, maybe. We'll get Robert working again. But maybe other people could help. So praise God for using Robert. And everybody give Robert a little small thankful clap. Good job. Job well done. And I hear that many people enjoyed the Olympics. And another I'm thankful for is actually this week, I decided that the guys that I've been meeting with them sporadically one-to-one, and mostly through Bible study on Friday. So I declared to the guys, they are now a faithful Bible study. So they are faithful Bible study. So I'm considering the Friday as a Bible study, no longer as a follow-up. And I'm going to, since they are faithful men, I'm going to meet them one by one. So the four guys who are in part of the Bible study, we will have one-to-one throughout the week. So I started with half of them this week, so that was good. And so pray for our young Christians. They're new in faith, but then they're not young. They're grad students. So praise the Lord. Okay, well, we're going to go on with our topic. And so I told you that I will be going through the attributes of God after the revelation and also the resurrection messages. And so last time I spoke on God, his Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. Is that right? Through Abraham's example. Right? So today, I'm not using an official name of God, like an attribute. But I wanted to, let's see, move this so I can see. Take it from 2 Chronicles 16:9. Everybody read that together. Ready? Get set, go. That he may strongly support those whose heart completely his, You acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, surely you will have wars. Wow, that second part is pretty like dire warning. So, but from this, I wanted to take the title as God is. Let's see, next slide. God is pleased with hearts that are fully His and delights in supporting them. So it's describing God, what He's pleased with. You know, He's a God who is really pleased with people's hearts that are fully His and delights in supporting them. And I shared this before over and over again, but this is one of those passages you can never over-meditate. This is something we really need to take to heart and to see and examine ourselves, because God is pleased with people whose hearts are fully His. So is my heart fully His? And am I experiencing His full support? Because He wants to support us. I mean, no, who does not want to be supported by God? Do you want to be opposed by God or be supported by God? I mean, that's not even a question. You know, we want to be supported by God. And when God supports, and like, you know, if you have somebody, if you're in grad school, you have some professor supporting you, that's a pretty good thing. I know Kashi has a good professor supporting him. And if you're in the workplace, you have a boss who likes you and they kind of support you. And when there's a layoff that goes on, you know, somebody's supporting you, somebody's covering your back. You know, it's like Jack, he's kind of survived through, I don't know, 4 or 5 layoffs. And, you know, and Albert tried to quit his job many times, but they keep on giving him his job back. Now he's got a new job, but but when you have a boss who supports you, that's a great thing. But just think, God, the creator of the universe, supporting you, how awesome that would be. But the prerequisite is our hearts need to be fully His. Well, one good example of such a such a heart, people's hearts, and how God supported them is through the story of Joshua and Caleb. So that's why I wanted to talk about Joshua and Caleb in Numbers 13 and 14. And you know that the Israelites were, they were delivered out of Egypt. And then God led them through the tabernacle, through, you know, just, you know, the cloud by, bright light by night and cloud by day. And so they went around present-day Saudi Arabia, pretty much, and they were brought to the promised land, which God promised them. So if you look at the map right here, basically, from the time that God used Moses to deliver the Israelites from Egypt, slide. Okay, no, not, oh, there you go. You can see how they cross supposedly the Red Sea here. I don't know which part is the Red Sea. They crossed the Red Sea. There's Goshen. So they crossed the Red Sea, and they went to Sukkoth, Etham, and Baal-zephon, and Mara Elim, and so in all these different places. And they went to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, and that's where they received the Ten Commandments. So actually, I checked the date, and the date that they left Egypt was April 15th. And the time that they received manna in the desert and quail or something like that, there's many things, it was about May 15th. By the time they came to Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, where Moses went up the mountain and they made golden calf and whatnot, that was around roughly middle of June. But once they received the law from Mount Sinai, they were headed towards the land of Canaan, right? Land of Canaan. So they continued on and from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness of Zin. It's between wilderness of Haran and wilderness of Zin. But they kind of situated themselves in the wilderness of Haran, and they came to Kadesh Barnea. And at this point, you know, that's about maybe, you know, 3 months from the time they left Egypt. God tested them. So God told Moses to send in some spies. And so the next slides from the Kadesh Barnea. Next. Okay, here goes. There's Kadesh Barnea on the bottom. And they were told to go all the way up to Beth Rohab and come back and bring some information. So God told Moses to send 12 spies. So this is where this chapter 13 and 14, is situated here. So chapter 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons. So God is planning to give this land of Canaan to the sons of Israel. And this has already been promised to Abraham. Abraham left Haran and he came to land of Canaan already. He lived there before. He was blessed to say, everywhere your feet steps on is yours, you know, it's for your inheritance. So it was given to Abraham as a blessing, a land of Canaan, a land of milk and honey. So somehow, because of the famine and Joseph, he went down to Egypt, and from Egypt, Israelites grew, and they were rescued by God to bring them back. Now, they're coming back, and God wants to bless them with the land of Canaan to repossess them. It's a repossession. It's already been given to them. They should repossess it. And so God wanted to bless them. But what does the land of Canaan represent? I've always shared that this land represents heaven. The promised land, literally the word or the phrase promised land refers to heaven. Heaven. So symbol of heaven. When you enter the land of Canaan, it is heaven. And it's heaven. Continue on. It's a land of milk and honey. Milk and honey. Okay. And this is a promised land that was to be an inheritance for Abraham's descendants. Okay, next, Abraham's descendants. There it is, right? It was meant to be given to Abraham's descendants. Of course, descendants of Abraham is Isaac. Who else? Jacob. Jacob became the father of 12 children. He is renamed as Israel. So here's the 12 tribes of Israel. Now coming back out of Egypt, reclaiming the land of Canaan. Well, this is a blessing for them. But how in the world does this relate with us? How does it relate with us? But as you know, that the inheritance given to Abraham's descendants, it also applies to us. You know, we are descendants of Abraham through faith in Christ. You know, Galatians 3:29, it says, those who are in Christ are the descendants, true descendants of Abraham, right? Heirs according to the promise. So it is definitely a promised land for the Israelites back then. But I'll share it with you later how it relates to us. But, you know, we want to review the story. And so we just read that how God told Moses to send out spies which to the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. So Israel, I mean, the land of Canaan again represents a promised land, refers to heaven, but it's also land of blessing, milk and honey. So it refers to, as they trust God and conquer the land, the end result is blessing of eternal life, but also blessing of milk and honey in the land. So he said, choose a leader from the 12 tribes of Israel, and so they will be the spies who will go into the land of Canaan. So if you read further on, there's 12 names: Shamua, Shepheth, Caleb, Egel, Hoshea, whom Moses renamed Joshua, Hoshua, Pati, Gadi, this is chapter 13, Gadi, Amiel, and Sethur, Nabi, and Guel. So these are 12 leaders of the tribe. And Moses called Hoshua, then he renamed him Joshua. God is salvation. He essentially called them to go spy at the land in verse 17. Go there through the land of Negev and see what the land is like. So he actually given him instruction to assess, like, I think 8 things. One is in verse 18, what the land is like. Secondly, whether the people who live there in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the city in which they live? Are they open camps or fortification? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? And make an effort to get some fruit of the land. And now the time was about the first ripe grapes, or was the time of the first ripe grapes. They said that that's about middle to end of July. So that's the time that they were about to spy out the land through the wilderness of Zen and through Negev, Hebron, and just different cities there. So they spied out the land. And then the 12 spies went up all the way to the top of Rehob, the city, and then they came back. And they carry some grape. And what happened is in verse 23 says, a single cluster of grapes. And they carried it on a pole between two men. So one cluster of grape required a pole with two men to carry it. Wow, that's pretty scary already. That is a huge cluster of grape. And they brought some pomegranates and fig. And they call the valley Eshcol because the cluster which the son of Israel cut down from there. So they even named that place a place they cut the cluster of grape that was so big they had to carry it with a pole. So anyway, they came back after 40 days. By the way, this took 40 days. They took 40 days to go up, analyze information, and they came back to the congregation in verse 26 in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. So there's Kadesh Barnea is the place where they were basically camped, and they left that place and they came back to that place. And so they came back to the congregation, to all the congregation, and show them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him, said, okay, here's the report in verse 27. We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Anak are kind of like, huge giants, similar to the sons of Nephilim in the Genesis. But it's kind of also an exaggeration, they said. Amalek is living in the land of Negev and the Hittites and Jebusites. That's those people who live in Jerusalem area. And Amorites and living in the hill country. And Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of Jordan. So I guess this report is not necessarily bad. This is describing what it is. You know, it is a land of milk and honey. The fruit is huge. People living there are strong. Cities are fortified, very large. And these different kind of people are living there. So that's okay. Verse 30, as they share this, it seemed to have overwhelmed the people. People were kind of, mumbling and say, whoa, that's kind of like slightly threatening there. And so verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of the land, for we will surely overcome it." We will surely overcome it. So already Caleb stands out, of course, with Joshua. Later, Caleb and Joshua is mentioned. But the 10 men who were the other leaders of other tribe, verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So not only are they reporting slightly exaggerated version of what they saw, now they're saying, the 10 people, 10 spies are saying, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they have spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw Nephilim," the sons of Anak are part of Nephilim, "and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight." So we were in their sight. So you can see that they saw the same thing, but even though Caleb said, "We should by all means go up, take possession of it, and we will surely overcome it." And his perspective was, no matter how big they were, we can take them. We can take them. And you might wonder why he was able to say that, because he might have maybe a little more trust in God. But obviously, when you look at the other 10 spies, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." These 10 spies' opinion communicates the smallness of God, whether they actually trusted God. And continually describing a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, so we were in their sight. So they felt like a grasshopper before them, and they believed that they thought of the spies as a grasshopper. And so they looked small in their eyes, and they believed that they are small before the enemy's eyes. There's something missing here. They're only seeing themselves through their own eyes, and perhaps differently compared to Joshua and Caleb, who saw the situation from God's point of view and how big God is. Yet these men saw the situation from their own eyes. So even though they were sent to conquer this land, because God sent them in to spy out the land, because God has given it to them. This is a land of Canaan, already given to Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. This is a land that God is going to return them to reclaim. But they didn't think about that. So what happened was, then all the congregation lift up their voice in chapter 14, cried, and people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we would die in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness." You know, they're saying that we might as well prefer to die in Egypt or die in the wilderness rather than go in and die fighting the giants. Why is the Lord bringing us into the land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a plunder. Would it be not better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader to return to Egypt." They were ready to stone Caleb and Joshua, and also ready to replace leader. Because now they're listening to, rather than Joshua and Caleb's report, they listened to 10 other spies who, in whose eyes they were like grasshopper to the enemy. And that stirred up the other people, other Israelites. Instead of motivating them to greater faith, because of the smallness of their faith and smallness of God in their eyes and smallness of themselves before the enemy, it really brought fear to the congregation. And they were saying, "We would rather prefer to go back to Egypt. Or even, we would rather die in the wilderness than die by the sword of these huge enemies in Canaan." And so Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence in verse 5 of chapter 14. All the assembly and the congregation, sons of Israel, Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. So they were totally, you know, this is terrible. When God gave us this land, and you're saying you'd rather go back to Egypt and rather die in the desert, not wanting to claim the blessings of land of milk and honey. They clothed their toes and they spoke to the congregation and saying this: "The land which we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good." So these are good reports. "If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, the land which flow with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." What a difference in report. What a difference in report. So Caleb and Joshua believe that their protection has been removed because God is greater. God is with us. We do not need to fear. Just do not rebel against God. Do not fear the people, and God will give the land to us. So what a confidence of Joshua and Caleb. And so, you know, from this point on, you know, Moses gets on his knees and prays, intercedes on his behalf. And verse 19, Moses says in the same chapter, "I pray the iniquity of the people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So even as God forgave the Israelites so many times until now, would you forgive them? So Moses, you know, when these 10 spies give the bad report, and it incites the whole Israelites to grumble and complain, Moses gets down on his face and pleads for forgiveness for his people. So here's God's response, is verse 20 through 35. I'm gonna have Conrad read for us. Okay, Conrad, can you read there? Okay, so Conrad is gonna read the chapter 14, 20 through 30.
The Lord replied.
There's a feedback. Maybe I should turn it off.
I thought it was new.
Go over there. Yeah, go. Thanks, sorry.
The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Because of my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lie in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins, and know that what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which is banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die.
Okay. Am I back? Well, through this historic incident of sad description of bad reports and bad response from the Israelites, we would like to learn something. So, but how does it relate of going into land of Canaan? Going back to what Canaan meant, what did I say? Canaan means it is a promised land. It represents heaven. It is the land of milk and honey. It is an inheritance for Abraham's descendants, and we are his descendants. So for us, what is our Canaan? And so what does it mean for us today? Our Canaan is, it is a new covenant in his blood. We read this all the time when we give a minion. 1 Corinthians 11:25, it says, this is his blood, as we're drinking it, is a covenant in his blood. So through the blood of Christ, we enter into a relationship, eternal relationship with God. So it is an eternal life with God in heaven. This is a relationship that we enter through the blood of Christ, and we are promised eternal heaven. John 6:54, if we drink his bread, his body and blood, we will have eternal life. So for us, heaven definitely is promised to us. But not only heaven, in John 10:10, it's an abundant life in Christ. Land of milk and honey. While we're on earth, we should be able to enjoy the land of milk and honey. It's an abundant life that Christ promises, and no less. And what does it mean to us today? It is the Spirit being poured into our hearts. You know, we talked about the prophecy in Book of Acts, how and at the end time that the Spirit of God we poured into your sons and daughters, they will prophesy and whatnot. So the Spirit, gospel prophecy in Jeremiah is that the Spirit will be poured unto us, given to us. And in the Book of Acts, of course, we know when the Spirit comes, we will be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Is that right? So the whole world, ends of the earth, is given to us to conquer with the gospel by the Holy Spirit. It is a victorious life over sin and life of godliness. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He has given us divine power for life and godliness to escape the corruption in the world due to evil desires, and talks about godliness thereafter. So we are to be more than conquerors, according to Romans 8, to even be able to resist the enemy, live a victorious life over sin and life of godliness. As the Spirit is poured into us, be a more than conquerors to obey what the Spirit empowers us to do, to be a witness to the ends of the earth, and even to enjoy the land of milk and honey, abundant life. So Canaan for us is entering into this relationship with Christ through the blood of Christ and the promise of eternal life in heaven, abundant life on earth, and a mission, having been poured the power of the Holy Spirit in us, being given this mission to conquer this world by also conquering sin and taking on godliness and taking the land of blessing in this world as well. So anyway, does that make sense? This is something that we are blessed as a promise. These are all promise that we can enjoy, and it's a promise still yet to be fulfilled. In John, we know John 14:14 talks about how we are called to do things greater than these that Jesus has done. So there's so much yet to be done to conquer nations for Christ. But it's given to us, and we are called to conquer it. We are called to take possession of it. But, you know, the similar dynamic, I believe, can happen. Whether we respond like men of faith, like Joshua and Caleb, or men of fear, like the ten spies. So, anyway, I just wanted to give you some 4 points of what can we learn from them. What can we learn from Joshua and Caleb? First is in verse, chapter 14, verse 23, which is before 22. So I'll read 22 and 23. It says, 23 says, "Surely all the men have seen my glory and my sign, which I perform in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. Shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurn me see it." But verse 24 says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully." So the first point that God, you know, affirms Caleb for is that he has a different spirit than other 10 spies and also other Israelites, other 10 spies. What spirit did the other 10 spy have? Well, they saw the same thing, but they simply looked at what they saw as overwhelming and more fearful than keeping their eyes on God. So they didn't focus on God, but focus on what they saw and the size of the people. They fear people more than fearing God. And not only that, they incited others to fear also. They fear the people instead of fearing God. Verse 31 in chapter 13, but the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So not only did they lack faith and they feared people, they incited fear and faithlessness in other people. Oh my goodness. And when God has already promised the land of Canaan, land of milk and honey, is being given to the descendants of Abraham. And even in verse 13, when God told Moses to send spies, he said, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. God has repeatedly affirmed this land was to be given to the sons of Israel. But they did not listen to this. They did not even remember how God rescued them so many times, especially on the way out from Egypt. God rescued them from the Egyptian army by parting the sea and then closing the sea on them. And God provided so much. They needed water, and then the water was bitter. So God said, put the piece of log in there, and then the water became clean. They became hungry, so God provided manna, and then they tried to get greedy and get more, and then it kind of rotted, right? And then it goes on, and they wanted water, and Moses hit the rock twice, and so he got in trouble. And then they wanted meat, so they had meat for a whole month, until the meat came out of their nostril. I don't know how that's possible, but but they were greedy. When they got meat, they were so greedy. It's like when you want meat and you get meat and you just kind of keep on eating meat greedily. Have you guys were so hungry and you kept on eating and you got very greedy to eat too much and you get into stomach ache? You know, sometimes I guess that's why God said, what is it? Gluttony is one of the sins. Overeating. But anyway, so these men, fear people more than God, and they forgot what God did for them, and God was just not in their picture. And not only did they grumble, they caused Israelites to grumble. So Joshua and Caleb did not have a similar spirit. They had a different spirit from the other 10 spies and the other Israelites. Now, other Israelites hearing this in verse 11 of chapter 14, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people spurn me? How long will they not believe in me despite all the signs I perform? So the Israelites, they spurn God. Spurning means rejecting with contempt. They didn't believe in it. God showed them 10 times the miracle, and they just spurned God, and they disbelieved them. And in verse 22 of chapter 14, surely all the men who have seen my glory, my signs, which I perform in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to test these 10 times. Now, these 10 times that I just kind of described most is what he's talking about. Put him to test these 10 times and have not listened to my voice. So these Israelites were those who spurned God, did not believe in him. And they put God to a test and 10 times, and they did not listen to his voice. Basically, that's the other spirit. And verse 26, Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me and have heard the complaints of, the grumbling against me. They're making complaints against me. So they're complaining and grumbling. And when he brought the judgment, he said in verse 33, you sons shall be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness. They will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpse lies in the wilderness. So God brought judgment because of their unfaithfulness. So that's the spirit God is comparing Joshua and Caleb, these 10 spies and the other Israelites. They had wrong spirits. But Joshua and Caleb, you know, the land is exceedingly great. If God is pleased with us, he will bring us into the land, give it to us, land flowing with milk and honey. Only do not rebel and do not fear the people. So that's what they were doing. They were rebelling against God and fearing people. And for Joshua, they're saying, no, you don't have to fear. Don't rebel against God. He will give the land to us. You know, Caleb, you know the meaning of the word Caleb? They said it means dog. It means Caleb refers to dog. But actually, where's my phone? Did I leave it somewhere? Okay, it's in my pocket. So it means dog, as if, you know, dogs were very devoted. So it kind of symbolizes more a devotion to God. They said it symbolized more devotion to God, but more thoroughly, Caleb means faithful, devotion, wholehearted, bold, and brave. That's the meaning of Caleb. The immediate word that comes out is reference for a dog, but it's a symbol of his devotion to God. And that he is faithful, devotion, wholehearted, bold, and brave. And so Caleb had a different spirit than these other 10 spies and the Israelites. And definitely with that kind of spirit, they definitely could not conquer the land. In fact, they wanted to rather go back to Egypt and die or die in the wilderness. So you know what God did? Is he granted that wish. He let them die. So these people who rebelled against God, they were to die. And so instead of, now they're at the foot of the entrance of the land of Canaan. They're at the foot of the entrance of the land of Canaan. If they had obeyed, an Israelite had obeyed, they would have entered the land and conquered the land sooner than later. But because 10 spies were fearing people, they were rebelling against God, and the whole Israelites were preferring to die in the desert. You know, God granted that. According to the number of days they spied, how many days did they spy on the land? 40 days. And then for each day, he said, you will pay for your sin. And when they could have entered the land of Canaan to take possession of the land and enjoy the land of milk and honey, it just delayed them 40 days. 40 days. So there's something to learn here. It's like when we are fearing God and not rebelling but being obedient, God giving us 10 opportunities, but each 10 times opposing God, you know, spurning God and not believing God and not listening to his voice. And he says, this 10 times you refuse to do this. Even though God is God of love, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. And even though Moses interceded for them, he says, I have pardoned them. So God did pardon their sins. But you know what? God allowed a consequence for their sins. So God could pardon our sins to forgive us for eternal life, for justification. But if we are consistently resisting God, you know, rebelling against God, disobeying God's voice 10 times, there's a time where he might forgive our sins, but he might delay the blessing or even never fully getting the blessing. Does it make sense? To possess the land is to the fulfillment of God's promise being realized in their lives. But because of resisting, opposing, and rebelling against God, the blessing is either delayed or permanently, you know, forsaken. They could not enter. So even Moses could not enter. So does that mean anybody who did not enter land of Canaan is not saved? Well, Moses didn't go into the land of Canaan, so it must not be that that's the case. So if they did repent and believe, God pardoned them. God pardoned them. But God didn't set them free from the consequence of sin. Sometimes God will forgive us of our sin, but if we are resistant to God 10 times, then there could be a possibility that we won't experience the blessing of abundant life in our relationship with God. In my younger days, the Navs used to say, if you continue to disobey God, you might be put on the shelf. So I was always fearful. I don't want to be put on the shelf. You know, what do you put on the shelf is you know, something that's not useful, right? You don't use often. You put it in the shelf. So I said, I don't want to be put on the shelf. I want to be used by God. So, but here, it's not even being put on a shelf. You cannot enter the land of milk and honey. And this is a fearful thing. So something to learn from Joshua and Caleb is to have their heart, a different spirit. And the next thing that follows is, in that same verse, is that, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. Caleb and Joshua's heart was to follow God fully and fully obey. You see, what I shared in the, what is it, Second Chronicles, right? God is going to and fro to look for a people whose heart is fully his. And so God found Joshua and Caleb. So they were blessed to enter the land of Canaan and later on even possess some lands. Hebron is the land that Caleb possessed. And even in his old age, he said, I'm just like when I was 40. And I guess in the 40s, he was pretty strong still. So we are to take lessons from Josh and Caleb to follow God fully and fully obey. And so this is more easily said than done. But this is something God will test us over and over again until we really do surrender our self-centeredness or rebelliousness, disbelief, until we surrender these things that hinders us to be fully obedient to God. God will come to us over and over again through different kinds of tests. But hopefully we can start saying yes to God and being full of the Spirit, that God's Spirit's power would be more blessed unto us. So what else can we learn? Next one is, a faith to fight for the promised land. keeping your eyes on God. So taking after Joshua and Caleb's different spirit, fearing God rather than people, and desire to claim God's promises and believing in God's promises, heart to follow God fully and fully obey, we need to take after a faith to fight for the promised land by keeping our eyes on God. So what is our promised land? Let's go back to what our promised land for us today is. There, Jeremy, can you take us back? There it is. It is a new covenant in his blood. So genuinely being born again, experiencing new life, and enjoying the hope of eternal life to be with God forever. Abundant life. So making sure that we really continue to come before God so that our lives are sanctified to the point that abundant life will even overflow so much more than what we're experiencing. We are experiencing abundant life, but we can experience more. We're part of the milk and honey as a Christian. You know, we need to enjoy the milk and honey that is in Christ. And it is the Spirit being poured into our lives and being commissioned to the ends of the earth. We are given a commission, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is a commission for us to conquer the world for Christ. So this is not something ICA or Pastor Min always harks on. This is biblical mandate by the filling of the Holy Spirit to go make disciples of all nations. And it should be automatic when we receive the power that we would conquer the world for Christ. And so this is definitely not done yet. I know that we talked about healing work to be done in us, but we can't always focus on our hurts and our healing. Part of our healing is when we go forth by faith and courage and boldness to conquer the world for Christ. So there is definitely a mission for us to conquer the land and to be victorious over our sin and to continue to grow in godliness. It's something we are to boldly trust God and conquer sin and live a life of godliness, be more than conquerors. Okay, so going back, we are to fight. We're called to have the faith to fight for the blessings of the promised land by keeping our eyes on God. I think there's one more. And the other is eagerness to lead others to faith and obedience. Eagerness to lead others to faith and obedience. We saw how Caleb responded when he came in chapter 13:20. Caleb quieted the people down and Moses before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of the land, for we will surely overcome it. We will surely overcome it." So Joshua and Caleb, he opposed the faithless, fearful 10 spies. Say, no, don't listen to them. We want to trust in God, fear God. By faith and obedience, we can overcome it. And again, they tore their clothes and said, the land is exceedingly good. Don't rebel. Don't fear the man, the people. God is with us. Do not fear. God is with us. He will give us the land. And so we see Joshua and Caleb not only being men of faith and men who would fear God rather than fearing people, they led others. They wanted to motivate, encourage others to live by faith and obedience. So if the image and spies, we can be blessed. Not only eternal life in Christ, but abundant life on earth. Even the privilege of joining God for the expansion of the gospel and conquering the world for Christ. Recently, we were talking here together with the staff at the church, and Jeremy mentioned, how come we don't do East Coast anymore? I sent Danny, but he said, we used to go around the campuses to recruit people for STP and VSET, but we don't do that anymore. You're right. I sent Danny. But, you know, there's only certain thing a one man can do. But and then we are also pondering in the past about doing STP in Alex's hometown. What was that? Toronto. We almost got an STP started, but somehow something happened and we had to cancel. But Toronto is another college town. Many college ministries who we can, you know, pray and hope that perhaps we can contribute to them. So I said, you know what? You're right. We didn't do anything to conquer the land or to do anything by faith much these days. So and perhaps this fall, maybe we should retry Toronto to go visit some campuses and invite people to an STP. And normally, basically in my 30s or 30s, that's what I did in the East Coast. Basically, I went to the East Coast and visited a lot of campuses. And we started with Navigator Conference. We started a conference and there was about 150 people. And then we had a great time. And from that 150 people, 50 people decide to go to VSET. And from that 50 people, those 50 people, some of them wanted to come to West Coast for training. And through those years, we always had East Coast people joining VSET for many years. And there was such a great dynamic between East Coast and West Coast. And the Lord did a lot by His grace. So somehow, I feel like I've attempted greater things and blessed many things in the past, but kind of Jeremy's comment helped me to realize, hey, I'm not doing much to conquer the land. Maybe we should do something more to conquer the land. He has called us to be a witness to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. So, but anyway, I need to be eager to live by faith and obedience before I could lead other people to live by faith and obedience. So I'm slightly motivated. I'm slightly motivated to attempt more by faith and obedience here. So, but anyway, lastly, there's something to learn from Moses. You know, Moses, he intercedes on behalf of the Israelites in verse 19 of chapter 14. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you have forgiven these people from Egypt until now. So Moses is a faithful leader. And when his people who rebelled against God 10 times, he still prays on their behalf, intercedes on their behalf, hoping that God will be merciful to them. And God did say, I have pardoned them. Verse 20, I have pardoned them according to your word, but those who have seen his glory have rebelled will not be blessed to enter the kingdom. So there's a consequence. This is a scary thing. So there are some things that God will definitely forgive when we confess for justification. All our sins will be forgiven. But for the blessing of conquering the land, abundant life, and even being used by God, we might miss the opportunity. And so we need to be an advocate for others. 1 John 2:11. And this actually, Moses is a type of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. So if we don't intercede for each other, you know, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. He's an advocate. And therefore, from Moses, we see Christ's example. So even though we do sin, we rebelled against God, Jesus is interceding for us, and he definitely has taken our sin and justified our sin. So we are definitely completely forgiven. He pardoned us from all our sins so that we can be blessed to have eternal life. But just like here, at a certain point, if we are resistant and rebelling, when God is calling us to believe and trust and obey, if we keep on resisting for 10 times, God is slow to anger, abounding in love kindness, but at some point, we may lose the opportunity to be used. But Moses is a type of Christ. Yes, Jesus also intercedes for us. So we can find comfort in our failures and mistakes. God does forgive us. But we can't keep on failing and resisting God, rebelling against his will or his voice. If we keep on doing that, we might lose the opportunity to enter the land of Canaan or even to enjoy the fullness of his abundant life that he promised us and the mission that he wants to give us. We're all saved for a very special purpose. We may not be able to take part in that purpose. So this is a pretty huge warning. But we have our own Canaan, our own calling to salvation, eternal life, abundant life, and a commission to go make disciples of all nations. We are called to conquer the land for Jesus. And so I hope that we can learn from Caleb and Joshua, that they believed in the promise of God, and they believed in God who's well able to help them conquer the land. So may we take after them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the lessons through Caleb and Joshua and even Moses. And Lord God, the whole promise of Canaan for the Israelites, even from Abraham's days, and even though you wanted to bless them with so much more, they refused and they lost the opportunity. Lord, may we not take after the Israelites and lose that opportunity to be blessed by you and to be used by you. May we be like Caleb and Joshua, to be men who would fear God and not fear men. Let not rebel, but to listen to the voice of the Lord, and that we would give you glory as you have revealed so much glory before our lives. Help us to remember how you were great before and you want to be greater even in the years ahead. So bless our brothers and sisters. Lord God, may they be men of faith, women of faith, men and women who would fear you and obey your voice to experience amazing glory that you have yet have restored in store for them. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.